think about the substance matter that he was putting on the table. And I'm gonna be honest, by the time he got done with what he put on the table, I was all right. I was happy. I forgot all about what I was frustrated about. And I tell you what, I'm feeling pretty good. And so whenever I see him, that's what I tell him. I say, that go my heel. You know, that's what the word will do for us.
Yes.
I hope and pray that through a lot, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, same kind of thing we got out of Brother John. Such a calming effect. You know, the word of God will do that.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
That affects your working, brother?
That's right.
All right now.
That's right.
And so I know we're going to have some awesome teachings. And I'm just gonna say this.
If you still ever want to
look
at your screen, you can look at your screen too. But yeah,
because these guys are speaking,
that's why I turn
listen,
it away
because
from
they
the
love
folks.
You. That's why they tell you what they tell you. Okay, we need to appreciate it. All right, I'm done. I'm out of the way, brother. When he gets through, it's all yours.
Thank you, and I appreciate that.
Yes,
I really
sir.
Do. How's everybody doing?
Doing good, brother.
Great. I want to thank everyone for welcoming us down here, me and my family, and Pastor Wheaton, I thank you for the kind words. Every time I hear it, I'm definitely encouraged by that. Thank you. Thank you very much. The title of the subject here is going to be High Time to Awake Out of Sleep. And it's about the saint and son knowing the time, knowing what time it is, and how we are to view the time of this that we live in, the way God the Father views it. And that's the basis for the study today. And before we get started, I want to take a moment of prayer here. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word, the time we have to go through the doctrine of your long-suffering and grace. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with him and going over your long-suffering grace in this present evil world. We thank you for the opportunity to again, fellowship with the saints and the members of his body as we allow your word to work effectually within us that believe. And it's through these great doctrines that we become edified and to know you and know your son and know his grace in this dispensation of Gentile grace. In these words, we pray to your honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now again, high time to wake out of sleep. And that's, again, that's us knowing the time. And what we need to understand is we're going to be going over the doctrine in Romans chapter 13 and then some. But the basis of everything is going to be located in Romans 13 here. And when you're progressing through the book of Romans, by the time you get to Romans 13, as a saint and a son in Christ, you're supposed to fully understand some doctrines at this point. Because when you get to Romans chapter 12, that's the time when you begin to use godly judgment, godly wisdom, and things like that. And when you learn how to let his word work effectively within you in your judgment making and your decision making, that's how you become to bring honor and glory onto him. He can fully utilize you, and you can not just only bring honor and glory onto him. You can do things that excel and that do that work exceedingly abundantly onto him in grace. We're going to start here in Romans chapter 13 here. And the first thing Paul says, and that knowing the time, because he feels at this point, you should know the time. You should know and how to view the time the way God views the time. You know, and man looks at the time and they say, you know, you got the song Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful World. And people think because we have more churches that there is that this world is getting a lot better. This world's getting a lot more godlier because we have all these churches out here. But actually, in the past 100 years, we've gotten more and more and more churches. The mankind has gotten more and more ungodly. And, you know, I asked my family the other day, last week, I asked them, do you know how many denominations that there are that call themselves Christian in Christendom out there in the world? You know, one said, I don't know, 100 different denominations of Christianity, 1,000. No, that's not the case. There's over 35,000 different denominations that call themselves Christian in this world. People think it's okay to say, oh, well, as long as you believe, or I'm a person of faith, you know, but actually that is an ungodly way of thinking, because God has placed in his word the doctrine for us to know him and understand him. And we have to be aware of some things. And when you get here in Romans chapter 13, not only are you asked to do what Romans chapter 12 tells you to do, it tells you to prove what is that acceptable, perfect will of God. You're supposed to do some judging out here at this point here. And when it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I'm going to understand something. Any time away from your father's word is sleep time.
Come on.
Anything you're doing in church, if you it doesn't matter. Anytime you close that book, you're not doing God's word. Anytime you close the book, you're not doing God's word. We know some people open the book, but they don't rightly divide the word of truth. But we ourselves, if we're doing anything other than have the word of God open and we're reading and being edified by his word of truth, it's sleep time. For now our salvation is nearer than we believe. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. When you're looking at that night, when you deal with the issue of darkness, and you deal with the issue of darkness, darkness over a long period of time becomes night. And that's what's being spoken about here. When it says the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. See, this is something that only an adult son in Christ can do. Only adult son in Christ has the ability to be able to cast off the works of darkness. And you know, some would say, well, I don't do this or I don't do that. But if you're not fully understanding what Satan is doing, you're already his.
All right.
And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fill the lusts thereof. And we're going to go through those six things right there, the works of darkness. That's what the works of darkness is. The works of darkness is spelled out here. There's six different things here that's spelled out that you're told to cast off. And we're going to go through those. We're going to go through those things there. Put ye on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's put on his doctrine, the way he designed, not the way some people might think that his doctrine is supposed to be taught today. But that is what we see, you know. And, you know, you gotta understand something. With that night, darkness was in the world. And when you look at the book of John, the beginning of the book of John, it talks about that darkness and about how that darkness couldn't perceive the light. You know, when John the Baptist was born into the world, how many people do you think was actually saved at that time? How many justified individuals do you think were actually justified? I mean, it had to be so bad that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to come down. It was at the climactic point.
Yes.
When John the Baptist came on the scene, it couldn't have been more than 20 people on this earth justified at that time. And we know this to be the case because look in the book of Acts. How many justified people were there before you get to Acts chapter 2? You know, it wasn't that many justified people on the earth there. And again, we're knowing the time here. We're going to go. Matter of fact, before we go back to this point here, why don't you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And what I want to do is look at the opposition that you have as a saint and a son. There is opposition against you from knowing the time. You know, and again, dealing with John called those that came out against him, he called them vipers. And you know, a viper, a snake, that's the only twice cursed animal on the earth. It was cursed in the garden and it's cursed just because of the bondage of corruption. But John knew who he was talking to when those men came out there to him at that time. And they're part of the opposition that we face.
Yeah.
We face an opposition, and there's three different oppositions that we face. Let's go here to Proverbs chapter 4 and let's look at verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is life. Now again, this is talking about wisdom here. When it says she and her, it's talking about wisdom when you're in the Proverbs here. But also, we'll get there. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Okay? I'm going to hold that place there. Now, you see, it's talking about go not in the way of the evil man. Now, come down to verse 19 here. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and healeth health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all thy diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and preserve lips put far from thee. Now, who is the opposition here? We've seen the opposition is the evil man earlier. Now, if you look here, the actual opposition here is going to be yourself. It says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and preserve lips put far from thee. See, we can be our own worst enemy. We can oppose ourselves. Yeah. We can be our own opposition in getting the word of God and understanding how to allow it to grow and work effectually within us, work from the inside out. And that's the way his word is intended to work with us. It's to work from the inside out through us onto other saints so we can edify others, so they can in turn edify others. Then you become an actual threat unto Satan when you reach that point, when you can edify others. Because his job is to get his people to edify others in that self-justification, self-sanctification, self-exaltation. Yes. That's his objective. And he meets it daily on a, you can leave out now and go past some of these buildings and you'll find your opposition is not going to be ISIS. Your opposition is not going to be the person waiting in the alley. It's not going to be the person cutting you off or the person at the job. Your opposition is the ones that are propagating this message, that are out here passing off darkness for light.
Come on,
that's your opposition. Whether it's the little old lady knitting, sitting in the back of the church that sings the brightest song, that is your opposition, because there's in Satan's army, they are your Navy SEALs. Now, you know, you look at maybe the ISIS and those guys, or the people that's just not even justified. They're already given over to Satan. So, you know, they might be the National Guard or whatever, but they're already given over to him. But your opposition, give you for instance here, if you knew that the day was at hand and you had to go out here and witness to people, and you knew that at 6 o'clock today, the rapture was gonna come. And we know most people would go out and do the bucket list, you know, but for the most part, the saints that want to get his word out, you know, we know who our opposition would be. You know, you could go to any person in the street corner, like Brother Jordan would always say, he goes to the street corner there and he'll talk to people and witness. But you try to go into one of those denominational churches you passed on the way here. You try to witness that doctrine to them. You're gonna find who your opposition is. You're gonna find out who the soldiers of Christ really, really is.
That's right.
And whether they're justified or not, that might be the case. But even if they are justified, they're still they have a self-sanctification and they're living on to Satan. They're already given over to him. They're already turned aside after Satan with the doctrines of devils that they preach. And in turn, they can keep other people unjustified.
That's right.
And keep other people from seeing the light. Talked enough there, but come over to Proverbs chapter 5 here. Let's look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ears to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of the strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And you notice, this is what, in Hebrews, the word of God is talked about, is sharper than any two-edged sword. You notice the comparison here. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold to hell. This is talking about bad doctrine. This is talking about bad doctrine here. The evil man is this world, is the things of this world, the things we can be given onto. Thine eyes is ourselves. And the strange woman is that bad doctrine out there. That's the bad doctrine. And actually, it's something that, that can take more effect on you. Because, you know, the things of this world out there, they're not passing off light for darkness. They are what they are.
That's right.
When you get to these people telling you things in these denominations, they are passing off darkness for light. They're telling you this is truth. Look who Paul's opposition was, the apostles' opposition. They weren't the idol worshipers. They were the ones that were the holy men of that day. And, you know, they were persecuting. They were killing. They were doing all the things of that nature. But enough of that. I'm going to come back to Genesis here. And we're going to look at the time. We want to see the way God views the time, because this world is at a climactic stage right now at this time.
Yes, it is.
And it's similar to the way it was each time God made a judgment among the world. Satan did something. God made a judgment based upon that. Then Satan came back and God made another judgment. Let's look at that here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now you see, there's a judgment here that there's something that Satan is doing. God created his man and his angel, his creatures. Satan's doing the same thing here.
That's right.
Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And you see the what God is dealing with here. You see the way that God's countenance is changed here because of the wickedness of man. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Wow.
Man was just made to be brute beasts, just made to be destroyed. We're going to see that. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repented me that I have made them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we see God's making a change here. When you see this, and this is going to be another issue here, by the time you get here with Abram, God has already put forth another issue of judgment against the man. He's made, now he's able to bring a nation after the flood. He's able to bring a nation up and to repossess the earth back from Satan's dominion. And one thing you deal with man starts to do things, and that's what happened here. Man does things that are evil. Then they start to do things other men can get more pleasure in. Then he starts to propagate it. Then he starts doing things that's more explosive than the last. And when you're getting here to what happened here, what God has to do, and we're just going to just go to the matter at hand here. You're dealing with wickedness getting more and more. It's evolving more and more. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give thee. And you know, when you're looking at this here, you're looking at God is telling Abram to survey the land. He's telling him to look at the land and look at all this possession I have of the earth I'm going to give unto you. You know, Satan did the same boastful remark out there in that day in Job, in the book of Job, when the Lord asked him, where were you? I'm walking up and down the earth, walking to and fro, up and down in it. And Satan's doing the same thing. He's serving his land. He's serving his property, his land, you know. And now you're seeing a gesture of possession being made here from God to Abram to show Satan, I have this through this seed. I'm going to take back the earth through this seed here. We'll come over back to the book of Jude. And again, you know, I'm running out of time here, but we're going to look at the issue of the time and look at it the way God views it, how God sees it. Jude 1:5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye were once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, as we saw earlier, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. You know, looking at this here, Jude compares the evil men of that day to the three judgments of time past. And you're looking at what's going on, the issue of in Egypt, and people are destroyed. You're looking at the issue here with what the angels did. You're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah here. And he's viewing that day, these three judgments, to what's going to take place later on in times, in ages to come. It's going to be all of the three, but it's even going to be worse.
That's right.
And we're going to see how that works out there. Verse 14, Enoch, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. Well, that same as works, as we're going to see, which they have ungodly committed, and that all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You notice all the ungodliness that there is there? The different times he has the ungodly committed, ungodly works. There's a lot of ungodliness going on, and it's going to be at that time. This world is going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And we know the spirit of iniquity doth already work. It's not that the Antichrist is here, like Brother John said, but what's going on is that it's the prince of the power of the air, that spirit of disobedience is working, and it's getting worse. And man is getting to the point where they're as brute beasts.
Yes.
Made to be destroyed. Yeah, we're going to go into that a little bit there. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swellings, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And again, they're seeking advantage. But you see that lust issue there. That's what they're going for. But beloved, remember ye the words which ye have spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. And that's what we've seen when in the last verse of Romans 13, he talks about not fulfilling the lust thereof. There's ungodliness going on and ungodly lusts. And this is how God views this time. God views this time here in a sense of there's long suffering. God is being long suffering to pour his wrath out. Most people think, you know, God is just loving what he sees. He loves to see all these people out here doing godly things, and people get on a stage and you have a Muslim with a Jewish guy and they think that that's really good. I think that's being godly. Because we're a person of faith. But again, God is going to show, all they're doing is treasuring up more wrath against the day of wrath. And it's going to be poured out against them, and all their ungodly deeds is going to be tried at that time. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and he's willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured, and that's what he's doing, with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That's talking about the men of this world. Vessels of wrath, they're fitted to destroy. They're just made to be destroyed. And God is going through much, not just long suffering, but much long suffering. It's being endured by him. It's being treasured up. And it's going to be poured out in that day. You know, some people think God is just cooling down or just, you know, but that is not the case at all. Let's look at this over in 2 Peter here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall be utterly punished in their own corruption. Now there's things we see here. We're going to take notice of this, because over there, when we get back over to Romans chapter 13, we're going to see some of the things about the lust of the lust of uncleanness and being self-willed and things of that nature there. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And that's one of those works of darkness there. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They feast with you. And you notice the word, that's how Satan works here. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls with an heart. They have exercised covetous practices, otherwise works, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, when you get to this point again, you're looking at how God is viewing things here, and you're seeing some of these works. And I'm doing this for a purpose, because we're going to see these works of darkness being played out in this time. That's why I'm over in Peter, and we're looking at Revelations here, because we're going to see the wrath of God being poured out amongst this sinful and sin-cursed world when we get raptured out of here.
Right.
Revelation 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now you see what's going on here. These people are blaspheming God because of the judgments placed upon them. And they're not repenting. You know, in this day here, you're not going to have an atheist in this day out here. You're not going to have a man that say, well, yeah, there was a tsunami, you know, that was a work of God. No, they're going to know it's God. They see what's going on, these judgments, and they know that they're blaspheming the name of God. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And what they do again? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This is what goes on, because we're going to see that when it talks about that power of darkness over there, you're going to see that that power of darkness being spoken about is Satan. He is the power of darkness, and we're going to see how that plays out here, because that's something that we need to make sure we have a great grasp of here. Luke 22 verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temples and elders, which were come to him. You notice you got chief priests, you got captains of the temple, you got the elders, they have their own principality, power, might, thrones, and things going on in their church there.
Uh-huh.
Which were come to him, be ye come out as a thief with swords and staves, when I was daily with you in the temple. And you notice the Lord was daily with them in the temple. He wasn't saying, you know, I got the word and I don't feel the people are going to get it. I'm not going to go and talk to these people. They'll never get it. No, he was with them daily. And when he was with them, he wasn't compromising.
That's right.
He was with them daily, giving them doctrine, giving them the verses. That's how a son is supposed to do it. We're not supposed to compromise and say, well, you know, it's just, I doubt if I should say this, or I doubt if I should do that or go there, because, you know, they seem godly, and we'll let God work it out. No, your job as a saint and as a soldier in Christ is supposed to give them the verses, give them the doctrine. That's what we're told to do. We rally by the word of truth. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. You're supposed to take the gospel. There should be no shame amongst us when we give the doctrine, give the verses to people, because maybe some might hear, some might not. And if they don't, you know, we see how Christ, Jesus Christ did it. We see how Paul did it daily in there. It's a daily fight. You know, we don't get sleep time.
Right.
When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And this is, he's talking to these, to these holy men at this time. And the power of darkness, that, that's Satan. And let's go over here to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to look at the issue of this darkness and Satan. Acts 26, verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted." This is when Paul is being saved here. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, evidently, you're seeing this here, that he's explaining that Satan is the power of darkness. And these people were in darkness. Mm-hmm. They thought, Paul thought he had the light. He thought he was walking in light. He thought he was preaching the truth when crucifying the ones that were teaching the truth, the light. And you're going to notice how the power of darkness, what it does is it tries to take it back to where it was when John the Baptist was born on this earth, where there's just a little bit of light. But we're taught as saints and sons in Christ, we're supposed to not only be just like a little flicker in darkness, we're supposed to get to the point where it's a, you see a little flashlight, next thing you know, it's like searchlights beaconing, where you can see that light through the darkness.
Yes.
But we can see the numbers here versus what they have going on out there, and we know where the darkness is and where the light is taught and teached. Colossians chapter 1 here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now that's what we're doing. We have been delivered from that power of darkness. And we're going to see that power of darkness, and that darkness, we also are going to see there's workers of darkness.
Right.
And these workers of darkness, how they act, and how they're given doctrine, so to speak. We're looking at the work of darkness. Now that we looked at some of the things I want to point out here about the idea of, we're talking about cast off these works of darkness. We're casting off these works of darkness. We have to be aware of what these works of darkness are. What they are, because we could say, oh yeah, well, the darkness of this world is just the obvious things we see today. You know, I'm not going out there doing this. I'm not going out there doing the obvious crime of today. But the works of darkness is anything that you bring and you find near and dear to your heart of this world.
Come on.
These are things that are the loves of your life.
Come
These
on.
Are the things that you take and you place above God's word. And again, anything you're doing with the Bible closed and you're saying, oh, I can't wait to go do this, or your heart revels in the idea of being able to watch something or social media or whatever the issue is, that's a part of the works of darkness. And you know that because when you get to heavenly places, you're going to wonder, why did I waste my time doing those things?
Right.
I could have gotten my Father's doctrine and lived onto him and served him like I'm supposed to. Like Brother John says, be a servant unto him. That's what we're entrusted to be as members of the body of Christ. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now, when we're putting on this armor of light, we're going to see something about that armor of light and how essential that is. And that's something that we have to have in our toolbox, so to speak. And we're going to see the differences in what that says and I'll just get there later. And we've seen not rioting, those that riot against the government and things like that, drunkenness, chambering, wanton, the strife, envying. Those are things that we've seen over there in Peter and Revelations over there. First John chapter 2. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abide in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, the fathers, You know, this isn't father and son here, actually, biologically. This is fathers, the ones that are mature, mature in the doctrine, the mature fathers that can teach as a father. You know, when Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but yet not many fathers. You have people that, yeah, they can keep teaching. They're justified. They can keep teaching justification, reveling in grace, and just keeping being an instructor in Christ. But if they're not teaching as a father, teaching ones to go out and teach others, then they're not doing their job as a pastor, teacher, preacher, because they ought to be able to teach as a father. And the young man here, as it says, because you are strong with doctrine, and the word of God abideth in you, ye have overcome the wicked one. This is how it's done. That word of God abiding in us, letting the word effectually within us, letting it dwell within us, and again, dwell richly within us. And that's how we become full with the Spirit. That's how we can have the Holy Spirit talk through us, is by this word here. This is how the Holy Spirit talks. This is how God's word, how God speaks through us, is through this word here. And we allow this word to work effectually within us. It works from the inside out. And you become, and the doctrine is put on display, not only before man, but in the holy places among the angelic realm. Verse 15 here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you notice he's talking to justified people here, saints. For all that is in the world, it says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And anything, and the things that are in this world, the things that, again, the things that we find near and dear unto us, and we need to go back and evaluate these things. We need to go back and evaluate these things to figure out, maybe we're taken, led astray by anything that's one of the lusts of our flesh, lust of our eyes, or the pride of life. And these are all parts of the works of darkness. All these three, you have six works of darkness, and they're all parts of these three here.
Right.
And this, and we're talking about that armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now over there in Romans 13, you were told to put on the armor of light. Here, this is the whole armor. This is part, the armor of light is part of your whole armor. That ye may be able, that's ones that's equipped to go out and stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, if you talk to someone about justification, you talk to them yesterday, you think today they're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? You have to be strengthened with God's word properly. You have to be edified from a milk to meat progression in the scriptures. You can't just understand the doctrine of Romans chapter 3:21 all the way to chapter 5 and then go out there and Timothy and think you're going to stop them from preaching contrary doctrines. It's impossible. You can't. Well, I try to do it, but you can't do it. You can't do it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's what we need to understand. Well, first thing off, you notice there's principalities and powers. You don't see mights, thrones, and dominions in there. They're part of the angelic realm. But these are the ones that are the high-ranking, authoritative angels in heavenly places. The rulers of the darkness of this world is what we're up against. But the ones that's preaching this, we know that the doctrine comes from the high places, the doctrines of devils. But the ones that's preaching and teaching this, your opposition is the ones that are actually teaching the contrary doctrine.
Come on.
Doctrine contrary from what you have learned.
Right.
And we see over there in Romans chapter 16, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. We're supposed to avoid these people. We're supposed to mark them. When you mark them, you mark them by the word. You mark them by what they say. And I don't care if you've known them for years and they seem to be a great guy and a great woman or whatever the situation is. They could be family members. They could be whoever they are. But whose side are you on? Whose soldier are you? It depends. I mean, you have to draw the line. You have to be aware of these things. And that's why we're told, that's the only way you can stand. It's the only way you can stand against, that's wiles. It's deceiving works is what Satan does. He's deceiving, but he's using light for darkness. And the light looks very good. And I'm not just talking about the evil man, the stuff that the obvious stuff you see when you pass here that your flesh might be tempted to go do. I'm talking about the stuff that is, that people have a book like this and they are teaching God's word and they pass off these gospel cliches that we take up. They pass off these other ways or things that we brought out of what we used to do and we bring it over here. We're ones that rightly divide the word of truth and we still bring a little bit of that out here and there. But again, that's all ungodliness. There's Christian ungodliness. We see over there 2 Timothy 2:16. And Paul says that will increase onto more ungodliness. You know, Hymenaeus and Philetus, well, the guys, they were over there, they were teaching that stuff. They were teaching that the resurrection was past already. They were teaching Christ, they're teaching the resurrection, but they're just teaching that they could have been justified, but they were teaching that it was just past already. They're overthrowing the faith of some.
That's right.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. You notice he says stand and then withstand an evil day. And having done all to stand. Now, do we do all to stand? To take that stand? Using that whole armor of God? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what we're taught to do. We're taught to do that because we're taught, again, we're equipped with this. He's given you everything right here in this book. He's given you all you need. You have all the doctrine. You have all your tools. You have all your weaponry right here. And when you get on the battlefield, this is what you're to take. Some want to stay on the sideline. You know, be like the man in the chair, you know, the lazy man in the chair, you know. But it's easier to do that. And again, like Brother John said, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution.
Yes.
You don't have to do it. You don't have to suffer for Christ. You don't have to. You can be justified just going to heavenly places. But is that what you want to do? Allow Satan to speak reproachfully?
That's a good word. Good word.
John 8. Then spake Jesus again to them. Now, this what we're looking at here. We're looking at the issue when the woman was caught in adultery here. And the Pharisees, one of them was Peeping Tom, of course. He said, hey, she was caught in adultery. And they brought him to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus spake unto them. He's talking to Pharisees. Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. The Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You see what they're doing here? They're telling the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he's lying. Do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the holy men, the apostles, and things of that nature were killed as a liar? They were killed, actually, as a liar. When you look at, we're going to look at all those issues there about what he calls these people here, and that they have a father. And again, Jesus Christ was killed as a liar. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto them. This is verse 41. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word? And he's saying this to him because he's explaining to them about the father, the true father is. And he's explaining to them what they were, that they're in darkness. That's why he says, you can't hear what I'm saying to you. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Now we're going to look at that issue of fathers, the father issue here, because see, when you're looking at lying a lot, father of lying and father of murdering, see, lying is when you take this word of God and you teach other doctrines.
Come on.
And that's what people do when they, and their father is Satan. When they teach a contrary doctrine, they're teaching the doctrine of their father. Their father is the father of lying. That's what they accuse Jesus Christ of teaching a contrary doctrine. When you're looking at the issue of murder and the father of murder and how that plays into things, do you know that that's the way man deals with judgment when ones don't subscribe to his way of doctrine?
Right.
When man doesn't subscribe to his way of things, that's what he does, murder. And that happens today. It happens with the ungodly, more the ones just out there giving onto him, onto them. Now, say, who is your daddy? We want to know who the father. This is to say who our father really is, because we need to understand something. Just all we have to do is take a look at the things we do on a daily basis to figure out who's our father.
Come on.
Whose father we're given to. Are we given to the father of this world, or are we given to our father's doctrine? And this is what we need to understand. And we're going to look at some of the fathers, the early fathers there, and the things that they did there. This is right here after Cain was cast out and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see a couple things here. Genesis here. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and he called the name after the city. Can't call the name of the city after his son Enoch. And Enoch was born, and unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehildrel. And Mehildrel begat Methusel. And Methusel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one Adiah and the other Zillah. Now, what's interesting here, what you see here is the fathers of a few things here. You notice he went out and he builded a city. He started the whole issue of city life, you know, and the things that go along with that. And you have one, he named it after his son. It was named after Enoch. Now, again, what you see going down here is he took on him two wives. He was the first one that had two wives, not just one wife like we see it. We had seen prior. He took on him two wives. Genesis 20. 4 verse 20. And Ida built a bear Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such that had as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Here you see the fathers of real estate, commerce, buying and selling for gain, entertainment to stir the soul. What you got with the music here? An instructor. This guy here was an instructor, not just an instructor, but he taught people as a father. He not just a father, but he taught people as an instructor to do other things like make weapons, idol images, everything you can do with brass and iron. These were the father of the things in that day there. And that's what we see, you know. And then when you get out here to Genesis, the book of Genesis here, when you're looking at in the Garden of Eden, since we're back here at this time here, you know, God was going to explain good and evil and what it meant to him unto Adam and Eve. They were going to understand what good and evil truly meant. But Satan came unto them and told Adam and Eve what it meant to him, what actual good and evil meant unto him. And I'm going to give you, for instance, there a little explanation there. The issue of nakedness to God wasn't a bad thing, but unto Satan, when he looks upon good and evil, he looks upon it in a deceitful way.
Yes.
You know, he looked and said, "Hey, Adam, you see the possibilities here? I mean, she's, you know." But the idea is that the same way with killing. Killing wasn't intended to be a bad thing. It wasn't intended to be a bad thing when it brings forth sacrifices. But unto Satan, it's murder. So when you're looking at things, and just like the same thing, we're going to see with these works of darkness, the way things are intended to be. The way God looks upon things is the way we ought to look upon things. But Satan looks upon it in a different way. He has a different viewpoint upon the works of darkness. Now, this is something that's interesting here. We have to generate a godly hatred for this world, the things of this world, not this world, the people of this world, because we're supposed to do as we're going to see in Romans 13 talks about love, work with no ill toward his neighbor. We're going to see about that. But We're supposed to generate a godly abhorrence and hatred for the things of this world that drives the man of this world, that drives us and drove us, that we love or we used to love. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to see how Jesus Christ himself also has a godly hatred. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the deeds is also like those works against the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Lord Jesus Christ has said he has a hatred also. He has a hatred for the Nicolaitans, the ones that were preaching that contrary doctrine out there.
Come on.
And there's going to be a godly hatred. He's going to come in wrath. When he comes in wrath and vengeance, that's going to be poured out against man, whether man thinks he's too good for the hatred for wrath of God. Man thinks that he's too good for God's wrath and judgment to be poured out upon him because of the many times he's gone to church, all the giving that he's given, and the things of that nature. Man doesn't feel that he deserves it based upon what his pastor told him, based upon what this world says. He feels that he's doing pretty good according to those standards. And he is, but not according to God's standard.
That's right.
And we're going to look at the works of darkness here. And looking at the works of darkness, they're broken down here in six works of darkness. And we're going to break them down. And you can do study on this on your own, because I'm going to look at the time here. You study on this on your own, and you're going to see that anytime you take these works of darkness, anytime you look at some of the things that Paul says, when you look over in the end of Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but all the things that are listed there, they're all parts of the works of darkness. They're all parts of these things here. And you'll say, well, wait a minute, murder is not as... Yes. Murder. They're all in here. These things cause the works of darkness, and they're led by another driving factor. They're led by another motivating factor, and these attributes of the man is led by the motivating factor of Satan, and Satan's motivating his attributes is beauty and wisdom.
Come on.
And that beauty and wisdom is found in Satan and lifted him up in pride. Man has that same nature today. This is the same thing that lifted him up in pride and being filled with wisdom and beauty is something that he's propagating on the world to deceive the world with. This is something that he's full of and full with, and he's using these factors in these works of darkness as the power of darkness. He has his rulers of darkness utilizing these works of darkness. We're told to cast these things off. And now here's the other issue there. We looked at that earlier about the issues of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And let's look at the attributes of Satan here. Ezekiel 28, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And when you see that there, you know, most people actually wouldn't mind being covered in some of this stuff here. Sardis, the topaz, the diamond, and the jasper, and the emerald. Some people wouldn't mind that. Some people wouldn't mind having great pipes to be able to sing and things of that nature. They wouldn't mind that. You know, but these are the things that Satan uses. He uses these things. See, again, when I about the works of darkness, we look at the good and evil there. When you're looking at these things here, these jewels here, and the organs and things like that, the pipes and things like that, these things meant something to God differently than it means to us today. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're looking at the issues of, see, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was to sit upon, sit over the throne of throne room of God. And he had all these beautiful jewels on him. And when the light of God was shining forth, the throne room of God bedazzled. It caused effect. If you take a diamond or whatever, one of those, you put light through them, it's going to cause a bedazzling effect. God looks upon beauty and its indifference different than Satan looks upon beauty. God looks upon beauty as being something that complements him. Something that as if we're, say, planting flowers, you can look upon that and the appearance just magnifies and it complements things. Satan looks upon it in a different way. Satan looks upon beauty in a wicked way, in a proud, boastful way, of things of that nature. And again, when you go through and you look of all these different things that we're taught, whether it's in Romans chapter 1, whether it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when it talks about the things that you shouldn't do, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, this to that, to this to that, they're all parts of this nature here. Ezekiel 28, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay before the kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, that many iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that believe. Oh, that behold thee. Sorry. Now, when you look in at this here, of course, you're seeing how, because of his beauty, he was corrupted. He has corrupted his wisdom. And again, wisdom to God is something different than Satan brings forth or uses it as. It's not of the same nature. One is using something in a good sense, and another one is using it to his good. And you're looking at this here. You have wisdom and beauty. Wisdom, when you're dealing with wisdom, you're dealing with the opposite of it. Wisdom to God was the likeness. Man, like when he says, let's make man our own likeness after our image.
Right.
You're dealing with wisdom here. You're dealing with that godliness being put on display. A man learn to think like God does, do things his way and work together with him in what he's doing. See, when God created the man, he didn't create the man to have to go out and justify him. He created the man so man can be an extension of his holiness. So man can be an extension of his holiness and put godliness on display and have dominion over the earth and subdue it. That was the intended purpose of the man. Now, this is Satan's view of it. Corrupt understanding based upon your thinking. That's that against God. We see that with Cain and Abel. They knew what to bring forth because of what God told them. But Cain, let me see. He's gonna approve this better. I'm gonna bring what I think that would bring him more glory. Or glory, actually glory himself, may bring more glory unto himself. The beauty deals with the image issue. Let us make man after our image. That with man, that's self-willed, proud actions based upon your heart. Based upon that beauty, people have that issue of being proud, boastful, using things to exalt themselves. Here it says, God designed wisdom and beauty within creation to complement him. Wisdom in man was created to be, in wisdom, man was created to be fathered in godliness. And that's the issue here. We were created to be fathered. We were created to be fathered, but we've allowed ourselves to be fathered by the God of this world. And we allow ourselves to not want to get under our father's tutelage, you know. We cause ourselves to want to stay under the tutors and governors of the world and allow the preacher just to keep on keeping on, and then we just sit there for 40 years and just keep going over the same thing over and over again and never get out there and want to be ambassadors and sons in Christ and soldiers to fight with him. He's going to win the battle, but we're supposed to go and fight with him also. In beauty, creation was designed to display perfection. That's the way it was designed. But man looks upon beauty. What man does out here, he builds these big cities and he builds monuments. He builds things to cater to his pleasure and his sight, to do things that pleases him. And you see these big statues and these monuments and all these things like that. And people are building churches taller and taller, Tower of Babels all over.
Come on.
You know, and you see that all throughout. And all it does is give self-exaltation to the pastor. Or to the people that's under him. That's everybody, whether you're driving the church bus, it's the guy that's driving the church bus that even he got a job and that's how his self-exaltation is worked out there. Now when you're dealing with, let's go to the works of darkness here. Rioting and drunkenness. You're looking at riot, we're gonna deal with the first of the works of darkness here. That's spelled out over here in Romans chapter 13. You're dealing with the rioting and drunkenness. That's the first there. That deals with what John says about the lust of the flesh. Rioting and drunkenness, that ties in with what's over there in John about the lust of the flesh. See, this goes against God and his justice. That's what the whole issue here with rioting and drunkenness. When you're looking at rioting is not the issue. You going out there and you just rioting, causing a riot. This is rioting against God's judgment and God's justice and his word, his character. That's what the rioting is. You're rebelling. You're rebelling against God and his justice here. Drunkenness is not being sober-minded. And when Paul says here, he says in verse 13 of Romans 13, verse 13, when he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. When you walk honest, you walk true to the doctrine. That's what it means to walk honestly. As in the day, you're walking true to what you're given, and being sober-minded is you being not under the influence of this world, but being under the influence of God's word. That's what it means to be sober-minded, not to be under this world's influence. That's why some people use the word sober with actually drinking and things like that of that nature. When you're looking at wisdom here. Wisdom deals with the issue of rioting. Because what it does is it takes man, he uses his own thinking to go contrary with God and go against this. That's what Cain did. Cain went against what God says. And with these, I want you to do your own research on this when you get home as Bereans. I want you to do your own research on this. I'm not just, you know, grabbing these things. There's many, many verses that I wish I had more time than this. But look at these issues here. The rioting and the drunkenness deals with, anytime you see something that deals with the beauty, it deals with self. It deals with a self-willed determination to project yourself, to put you on display, to make people revel in you. That's what you're dealing with when you're getting with this, with the beauty aspect. And how those tie in together with the drunkenness and the rioting, they all deal with the beauty and the wisdom concept there. The chambering and wantonness. Again, this deals with the lust of the eyes. That's over there in John. The chambering and wantonness, you look over there in John, where he went to John over there, that deals with the lust of the eyes. You have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This goes against the institution of marriage. You have chambering deals with the fornication. Chambering is not only just going about it against what God says, not only going against what God says about how marriage ought to be between a man and a woman, dealing with the fornication thing and adultery, it does deal with it in a sinful way with the fornication adultery thing. But that's not the way God designed it. The wantonness is you working against God. Wanton means to work against him. You're working against him in a corrupt sexual perverseness, right, working against the natural use of procreation and iniquity. Not only is a person fornicating, but they're going against the way God designed it. They're men with men, women with women, things of that nature. That's what you deal with when you're dealing with the wantonness. That's what that's going against the institution of the way God designed it. And again, with the wisdom, you're dealing with the chambering, dealing with the way man thinks. And you know, when you're dealing with all this stuff and when you're dealing with the wantonness, and that's what I mean about the works of darkness. Man would say it's okay for men to be with men. And we know the Bible says itself over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's not meant for the man to be without the woman, nor the woman to be without the man. But man think it's okay to be without the woman or the woman to be without the man. They think it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. But see, and then if you come along and say, wait a minute, that's not the way God designed that. That's not the way. Now you're sinning. Now they feel that you're sinning. Now you're wrong for saying that.
That's right.
So now what they did, they flipped everything around and they've turned darkness into light. Now you're supposed to say, oh, two men being together. Hey, that's a great thing, you know, because if you say something wrong now against that, now you're sinning.
That's right.
And now it's being put where, well, we understand as saints and sons in Christ, we're supposed to respect and we're supposed to go along with what the government says. The government says two people can marry. We're supposed to not rebel against that, what the government is saying. But the idea is that we know ourselves. This is the works of darkness.
Right.
It's the works of darkness. And again, you say something against it, you're looked upon as sinning now. You're looked upon as having the works of darkness. And how can you say something like that, they'll say to you. But this is what we need to understand. We need to understand the power of darkness and Satan. And again, most people would don't want to understand that. When you say Satan too much, they feel that you're speaking something ungodly when you say that. Now we're dealing with strife and envy. Strife and envy deals with the pride of life. Deals with the pride of life because this goes against the institution of the church. Strife deals with the divisions. It deals with divisions in the church. It deals with some of the divisions because, see, the divisions, that God wants us to be of one mind, in one body, because that's where we're made, in one body, with Christ being the head. Not the pastor, but Christ being the head. Okay, that's the way it ought to be. And the pride of life deals with people wanting to exalt themselves. You have people all over the world doing these things. They have a man over in Rome who people assume that he is the father of Christianity. He's the successor of Peter, they feel. Now this is the divisions here deals with the strifes. And the divisions also, you have strife amongst others. And I'm going to talk about that after in a little bit here. Then you have envying. Envying comes from despising others and desiring to exalt yourself. And we've seen that over there in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul said his farewell speech to the saints, to the men of the actual men of God there that was going to teach the other saints, he said, some's going to rise among you.
That's right.
Not sparing the flock to draw men away after them. You know, and that's part of the strife and envying. This is what you deal with. This goes along in the church, and when that happens, there's no foundation. We see what happened with the Corinthians. When Paul says there are divisions among you, I could partly believe it.
That's right.
And again, with the strife, you're dealing with wisdom. Beauty, you're dealing with envy. You're dealing with one boasting, want to be of themselves. That's where the envy comes in. The strife comes in with the wisdom. All right, that's it. Wow. Oh, you happy about that? Okay. Now, I'm going to close things off here, but can you come to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to close here. And we're going to look at we see these works of darkness and why things are what they are here. And then again, I'm gonna close here. I promise this time. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in the trespasses of your sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now you see what's going on here? Now, after we've seen about the works of darkness and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and you notice this here, and you notice in the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit is what we see in this world today. Or maybe we don't see it, but we need, that's what the study is about. We need to see and understand what the spirit of this world is that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what did they do? Lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, you don't have to go out there and physically do something to be a corrupt and evil person.
Come on.
You know, there's some people, I don't know if a lot of people are familiar with them. There's a guy, what's that guy's name? Stephen Hawking, I think his name is. You know, I think that's his name. The guy, he's immobilized. He's in a wheelchair. He can't move his mouth or anything like that. But what he can do, he talks through a little machine and things of that nature. The guy's not out there doing any sinful things, as in the things we see on TV, the crimes and all this other nature or all this. But the things that come from him is some of the most evil and wicked things. One, he's an atheist. Two, he'll tell you, well, I think that, you know, the way the cosmos were designed and I think that because this man is dealing upon wisdom. He's dealing upon his wisdom.
Right.
Well, now he's not using beauty, but he's dealing upon wisdom. And you don't have to, again, the spirit of this world works so tough that you don't even have to physically do anything. You can just do it of the mind. Things you can do of the mind here that we might not look upon and think that these things are of a nature that is ungodly.
Right.
But it is ungodliness. What I want to say is, closing here, and that's the end of it here, but what we need to do as ones in Christ is we need to understand these things. We need to walk in love as ones who are called by him to be soldiers. Christ is our head, and we are members of one body. And you know, we have people that do the things, the strife and envying and cause divisions amongst members of the body of Christ. And the idea is, what we have to do is we have to understand we don't have the right or reason to think we can cause a strife amongst each other because we're his members of his body.
Right.
We are, one's the hand, one's the foot. I can't say, I ain't gonna go talk to him because he don't know what he's talking about. He went off deep in, I ain't gonna talk to him no more. You don't have the right or reason to say that because we are members of his body.
Come on.
And the idea, we're all gonna fellowship in heavenly places together. We're gonna see each other in heavenly places. Even some of the people I talked about out there in causing those denominations, some of them could be justified, but they're still given over to him. They're still functionally dead. They're living a functional life of damnation out there. But I mentioned this to my good friend that, you know, if you could take some brothers, you know, just say if someone said, hey, what we're gonna do is we're gonna go out and we're gonna say get all the people that understand God's word rightly divided, and we're gonna get them. And we're going to put them in the Superdome. Every member that understands God's word rightly divided, we're going to put them in the Superdome. We're going to get them all there, and they're all coming. The first thing people are going to start wondering is, well, who's going to be speaking? How come my pastor can't speak? Well, how come I couldn't speak? You know, and there's going to be some division, which it ought not to be. But we need to understand, as members of one another, to understand this truth. You're gifted with an issue that you have, that you can go out there and you're not caught up in some of the things that they're caught up in.
Come on.
Your job is to do, like when Romans says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The first thing you should do when you wake up every day, there's three things you should keep in mind when you wake up. The first thing is, when it says here in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You should go out there and witness the truth to someone. Every day that should be on your mind, that I should witness the truth to someone. The next thing is, you're supposed to know what the time is.
Come on.
You're supposed to know what time it is that you're living in. And that the night is far spent, and time, high time is to wake out of sleep. The other thing you're supposed to know is that the night, you're supposed to view the night the same way God the Father views the night. Because if you just think that this, everything is just getting better, or it's not so bad, or maybe it's bad, but not that bad, you're mistaken. Because when it says far spent, it's on the last click.
That's right.
It's like you take a rubber band and you stretch it as far as you can. It's actually at that breaking point. That's where we're at right now. We're at that point, and we need to understand this world the way God does, and the time the way God does. I'm going to close there. Thank you. There you go.
I hope y'all got some notes.
All right.
I got me quite a few. You know, there's something that he said there. I don't know if you, I'm sure some of us probably caught it because there was a lot of information. But there was one thing that really, really